Okay, praise the Lord. Good morning. Good morning. Adam, do we have any teachers here? Okay, so Gina. Okay, good. Two teachers. How about parents of children who are going to school this coming week? Okay, one, two. Okay, let's have a special prayer right now because this is quite a week. It's a special time for us as a church as our initiatives start up again after the summer. We have Bible classes happening on Tuesday and Wednesday. Chillax is starting up again, Coffee Pot, and all of the different mums and tots. So let's be praying for all of those involved in those initiatives and outreaches and have a prayer for our parents, our children, and the teachers. So, in fact, I know that my little one, Allison, will be in the same class as Noah and Mia. Okay, so that teacher's going to get a lot of prayer this year. So, Father, we do take a moment to think of the teachers, the parents here, and our children, grandchildren. And we pray for this coming week with the beginning of school. We just ask for your special grace in all of the details involved. And we ask for your blessing on our children, on our parents. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So be praying as this week starts up. I'm really excited about the Bible classes. We'll be doing Old Testament survey on Tuesday. You're welcome to come be right in here. And a very special time, a journey through the Old Testament together, surveying the books. And it's a very important foundational class for every believer. This is the time for us to get to know our Bible afresh, learning it all over again, fresh with the Lord. And then Wednesday night is the book of Acts. So if you can, draw near. Our hope and prayer is we can record those classes. If you miss one or you can't make it, hopefully we can record those. So let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12. And if you would, let's stand together and we'll read from verse 7. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, unless I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So, Father, we just stand before you this morning afresh with an expectation in our hearts. We love this book. We love you this morning. We ask you to quicken our hearts again and teach us and minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. And follow carefully this morning, and there's a blessing for us through the Word. This passage, this message, really sits in opposition of what is sometimes referred to as the prosperity gospel, or the prosperity message, which sadly many are hurt and condemned under that type of teaching, where there's an emphasis on be it according to your faith. Why are you sick? Why are you ill? Where is your faith? God is not healing you because you do not have faith, or perhaps because you have sin in your life. And that type of thing is very hurtful and destructive and unbalanced teaching from the Word of God. And this passage flies right in the face of that. This passage and this message is not about success or wealth or health, but it's about suffering. It's about trouble. That is a very real part of life. It's not name it and claim it. Our faith does not dictate to God. But our faith must rest in Him, even in the things that we do not understand. Suffering can be and is often part of the plan of God. It's not a trouble-free Christian life, but it's about having grace in your trouble, to suffer with grace and strength and faith that glorifies God. Some would say to a person who is sick, "Where is your faith?" But we would marvel at their faith in suffering, that they would have joy and peace and a wonderful confession, and we would see God glorified in that person's life. We wouldn't be quick to judge someone like Job, as his three fair-weather friends did. Who needs enemies with friends like that? Who were so quick to judge him and say, "Oh, Job, there must be sin in your life. Where is your faith?" But as that insightful book shows us, they were way, way off base. They had a religious, self-righteous pride that was way off target. Job 5:7 says that man is born for trouble, where the sparks fly upwards. Our life may not be free of trouble, but we have God with us in our trouble. That's part of the gospel. That's part of our good news message. It is that God is where the rubber meets the road. It's not just theoretical or distant theology or a wishful thinking, but God is in the trenches with us day by day in our trouble, even in our failure. God is so faithful. When we pray to Him, can God change our situation? Can He? Of course. But that's not always His answer to our prayers. Sometimes a deeper work is at play, not to change our situation, but to change us in the situation. To teach us something that we would never find or never discover without that situation, without that trouble, without that trial. And although we may rather ask, as Paul did, "Oh Lord, would you take this thorn away from me?" God had another answer. God had a plan. God put that thorn. God gave that by His, as an instrument of grace in Paul's own life. So 1 Peter 1:7 says, "The trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes." Remember in Daniel 3, there was the three Hebrew men who were put in the fiery furnace. And they said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Our God is able to deliver us." That's not a question. And then they said, "And He will deliver us, O Nebuchadnezzar. But if He doesn't, we will not worship your gods or bow down to your image." I love the balance there. That they were ready to believe God would deliver them. They knew He could, and they were believing that He would. But also, if He didn't, it would not shake their faith. But they would trust in Him. Because sometimes we may not know why, but it's enough to know God. So in this passage, we see Paul says he was given a thorn in the flesh. Oh, thorn. Oh, oh, oh. That's what it says. It doesn't actually say or specify what the thorn was, and I love that. Because it leaves this so easily applicable to every trouble and every trial that every one of us may face. We don't know how the thorn manifested itself in Paul's life, but it says in this case, it was a messenger of Satan sent to torment him. In what way, we don't exactly know. But it did have a demonic base to it that God allowed. Just like Job did. Again, that insightful book that shows us so much behind the scenes. We pull the curtain back on Job's life as the Word of God enables us to see that there was a demonic mind and purpose against Job's life. And God used that to bring glory to himself, to promote and bless Job ultimately in the end. Even Peter, the Lord said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, Peter. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. We do know the purpose of the thorn, though. Paul spells it out very clearly in verse 7. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure. What does that mean? Unless I would puff myself up and think, hey, I'm the Apostle Paul. Oh, the abundance of revelations I've had. In the beginning of the passage, he said, I was caught up into the third heaven. I heard unspeakable words. There was an abundance of revelations. And how easily it could be for Paul to puff himself up and think somehow he was more superior than the others. So he says, for this reason, that I would not be exalted above measure, or I would not be puffed up in pride. Oh, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. So why would God do that? James 4:6 says that God gives grace to who? The humble. God gives grace to the humble. We could say he offers grace to all, but the humble are quick to find it. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, it would make sense that the nature of the plan of God in our life would be to work humility into our life and maintain humility in our life so that we what? Find grace. Because he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, God, who loves us so greatly, will have a plan set out to keep us and make us humble so that we are people who are finding grace and finding grace. But Paul asks in verse 8, we see three times he said to the Lord, will you take it away? It says he pleaded with him, oh, Lord, will you take it away? He prays to the Lord. Remember last week, the Lord who is moved with the feelings of our weaknesses. A high priest who identifies with us, who was tempted in all parts, yet without sin. The same Lord who in the Garden of Gethsemane was about to take his own cup and also prayed three times to the Father and said, Father, will you let this cup pass? And in Luke's Gospel, it says an angel from heaven was sent to comfort him, to strengthen him. The cup was not removed. The thorn was not removed, but something was added. So God's answer to him in verse 9 was not, okay, Paul, I'll remove the thorn. But it was this. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. It fits you, your situation. My grace is enough for you. Grace is not just a concept. It is a very effective provision or resource or power that has an effect in my life. Grace is not just an attribute of God. I know whose phone that is. We could. Is that my phone? I don't know whose phone that is. I'm going to switch that off. Okay. So grace is not an attribute of God, but grace is all of the attributes of God expressed to me in the moment. Grace is more than an attribute of God, but grace is the expression of who God is towards me. When God comes to me, when He hears me, when He speaks to me, when He is kind to me, when He is loving towards me, when He corrects me, when He comforts me, when He comes alongside, when He is present in my life, that is all the grace of God. And He says, my grace is sufficient for you. It's not just what He does or what He says or what He gives. It's who He is. This is why Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and God is our strength. A very what? Present help. When? In time of trouble. God is a very present help in time of trouble. And the natural man will be so quick to say, Lord, take away the trouble. And we pray that, and of course God understands, and that's fine. But perhaps God would say, well, I have a purpose in your trouble. It's that you would discover that I am a very present help in your life. And though the earth and the mountains be removed and carried into the sea, the psalmist says, I will not fear because I've discovered that God is my refuge, God is my strength, and God is a very present help in my trouble. When the white cliffs fall into the sea, I will not fear, for God is with me. Perhaps if God removed the trouble, I would forfeit some very sweet communion that I might not find in a trouble-free life. We get to know Him in a deeper way in those times. It's been said that nothing or very little grows on the mountaintop, but much grows in the valley. We love the mountaintop experiences with the Lord, and they're great. Lord, give us many. But between the mountains, maybe there must be a valley, and so much grows there. And David in Psalm 23 said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? You are with me. Perhaps the most potent and comforting truth and promise in the believer's life is that God says, I am with you. I am with you. In the valley, in your trouble, with your thorn, with your flesh, God is with us. Again, the Hebrew boys cast in the fire. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, as he looks through the flames, what did he say? He says, hey, weren't there three men cast into the fire? I see four men in there. And they are loosed and they are not hurt. Hey, can you count? Yes, I have three. But I see four men. And he says, and the fourth man is like the Son of God. It was. It was the Lord. With them in the furnace, in the fiery furnace. Without the furnace, you'd never get to experience that. So what are we saying this morning? We're saying how quick the natural man will be to, to ask for certain things to be removed from his life. Oh, if you would take away this one thing, Lord, just this one thing. So much of my life is amazing, but this one thing, this one person, this one situation, this one person in the church, if you would take them, oh, it would be amazing. God says, I have a plan. Guess what? I did that. I added that. I gave that for you to learn something. For you to learn how to come to the cross, to take up your cross, to find grace, to be strengthened, to find my help, my presence. You need that in your life. That you would not be puffed up, but you through humility would see your need and find your God afresh every day. Familiarity is in the family of pride. We become familiar with things. And how faithful God is to put things in our life that bring us to Him, that drive us to Him again and again, and also drives away familiarity in our life. In Numbers 21, remember the story. Oh, it's an amazing story. In this case, God was disciplining his people because of their sin. They had spoken against Moses. And what did he do? He sent the fiery serpents, the venomous snakes, and they were biting the people. So what did the people do? They came to Moses and they said, oh, we have sinned against you. And please, can you go to God and ask him to take away the serpents? This is what it says. So Moses prayed. I want you to notice that it doesn't say that Moses prayed that God would take the snakes away. It does not say that. I think Moses had more wisdom than to pray that. Not presuming to know the will of God or the way of God in that moment, but just prayed to God. And how careful we must be. And of course, God knows that we are frail and we don't know all things. But careful how we pray for people, how we counsel people, how we speak to people, how we may judge people. I remember in a church they used to pray for divine financial reversals. Lord, we pray for divine financial reversals. And I always used to hear that and think, well, maybe God has a different plan for different people. Maybe it's God's will that that person is struggling financially. And it's God's will that that person is blessed right now. You always also used to think maybe someone has finally got out of debt and then they pray for a divine reversal. No, God wouldn't do that. But we're careful how we pray for people, how we counsel people. Not to presume we know what God is doing in another person's life. We don't. So Moses prayed to God. That's all it says. And God said to him, I want you to build a serpent, which he made of bronze. And he put it on a pole. And he said, when people just look at the serpent, the bronze serpent, they will be healed. Oh, take the snakes away. God added something. He gave something, a provision. And when they would simply look, in the moment they were healed. It actually says, and when the people were bitten, they were still bitten. The snakes were still there and the people were still being bitten. But now, when they would look to the bronze serpent, they would be healed. So Paul says three times, will you remove the thorn from me? And I love these words. Verse 8. And he said to me. And he said to me. God said to me. A personal answer. Oh, you can. God's deep desire that through his spirit he could help Paul discover this important revelation in his own personal life. An abundance of revelations according to the cross and the gospel and the epistles. But Paul, my servant, do you understand this important understanding for your life, that my grace is sufficient for you? Remember the bitter waters of Mara in Exodus 15. They came to the waters in their thirst and they could not drink because the water was bitter. Remember? So Moses cried out to the Lord, and it says this, and the Lord showed him a tree. Has God ever shown you a tree? Has God ever shown you the tree, the cross, and Calvary, how it can be applied to your life and the bitter waters become sweet? That through the cross, waters that we could not drink of, the same waters can become sweet in our experience. Not because it was changed, but because something was added. In 2 Kings 4, there's a story of the prophets when they are gathering, they're making some Hungarian goulash. Just adding that incredible insight for you. They're making this soup, this stew, and accidentally, one of them gathers a wild vine, a wild gourd, and they cut it up in the stew, and they don't know that death or poison is in the pot. And as they began to eat, they cry out. They say, oh, there's death in the pot. We cannot eat of it. But Elisha says, bring me some meal, and he puts the meal in the stew, and then they can eat of it. Something was added. It's not that that was taken out, but it's something that was added, and that is like our Christian life. We could even say, oh Lord, why do I have, as Paul cried out in Romans 7, oh Lord, my flesh, my sin nature, the temptation, I stumble and I fail, and my Christian life would be so much easier if I didn't have this old nature. God did not take away our sin nature at the moment of salvation. Did you notice that? Anyone? Yes, we realize that every day. But he's added something. He says, my spirit is in you. You can be filled with the Spirit every day. You can take up your cross every day. You can find my mercies every day. There is something that has been added to the Christian life. It's a life lesson for us, isn't it? For us to learn this. Whatever your trial, whatever your temptation, whatever your trouble or your struggle, whatever your weaknesses, whatever your failures are, this lesson, that His grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes it's that we don't recognize the need. Remember Hebrews 4:16. Come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace, to help in a time of need. Oftentimes we just don't realize it's a time of need. So God says, it's okay, I've got a plan. I'll help you recognize your need. I have a plan. Oh! So that you would not be exalted, but that you would be humbled. And you would see your need to draw near to the throne of grace. To obtain mercy and find grace again and again. And oh, thank you, Lord. And this happened in Paul's life. Because remember, when Paul is telling this story, reflecting on this event, it was 14 years before that it happened. And then he's telling the Corinthian church about it. He says, 14 years ago this happened. And then he says this, and now I glory in my weakness. It happened 14 years ago, and through the years that followed, he had learned something. And now instead of saying, Lord, remove the thorn, the same man was saying, I boast in my weaknesses, I boast in my infirmities and in my struggles and my trials, because when I am weak, then I am strong. This is verse 10. He says, verse 10, therefore, what is the therefore, therefore? After everything he said in the previous verses about the thorn and take the thorn away and God saying, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul says, therefore, because of understanding that provision and deep essential answer for my Christian walk, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I will boast in my weaknesses. I will rejoice. The word is like to rejoice or to boast in them. Because it's there I find grace. It's there I discover. It's there I walk with the fourth man. It's there I find the very present help. It's there I just look and glance to the brazen serpent and there is a deliverance for me, a healing for me. In that moment, in the valley of the shadow of death, oh, it's there I discover that he is walking with me. So therefore, I'm thankful for my need, for my weakness. Because when I am weak, I am strong. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he says this, just to finish this morning. Verse 11. I have become a... Oh no, sorry, not that verse. Yeah. Back in verse 9. He says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is an interesting word. The word rest upon me, the power of Christ may rest upon me, it comes from the same word in John 1:14 where it says, the Lord tabernacled among us. It's from that word. It's not just that the power rests upon, but the picture is just like the Shekinah glory was in the tabernacle. It's that the power would actually indwell. The power of Christ is inwrought, it indwells, it is an essential provision. In my weakness, the power of Christ would tabernacle within me. It would reside and occupy in a time of need and struggle and trouble. So what does God say? He hears the prayer, oh, take it away, change this, remove this. And God would say, oh, but my grace is sufficient for you. My grace. God says, my grace. My grace. All that God is expressed to us in those times. My grace is sufficient. When? Right now. Right in the trouble, right in the middle of Romans 7, right in the struggle, God says, my grace is sufficient. Sufficient. It means it's enough. It's more than enough. It's abundant. And then these glorious words, my grace is sufficient for you. For you. And it's our privilege to hear that, to know that, to believe that, to learn that. In our experience. And to finish, I'm going to turn back and read from chapter 9, verse 8. It says this. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Amen?
Amen.
So, Father, we thank you this morning for that amazing truth. That is where heaven meets earth. That your grace is sufficient for us, for our need, our struggle, our trial, our infirmity, our weakness, our failures. Your grace is sufficient. And we pray for one another this morning. We pray that we would discover that and learn that. That we would find your grace, the sufficiency of your grace. That when we are weak, we will be made strong in you. We ask you for that. We trust you for that. We believe you, God. Thank you, Lord. And if there's anyone here this morning, you have heard the gospel perhaps, but you've never personally put your faith in Christ, we give this opportunity. He loves you. He died for you. He is the Savior, and there is no other. And in this moment, put your faith in him and say, Jesus, I trust you as my personal Savior today. Thank you for saving me by grace through faith. In Jesus' name. And bless each one of us today as we go. Bless our fellowship to follow. And again, we just echo that prayer for all that's happening this week. The classes, the fellowship times, and the school starting, God. We give it all to you and thank you for your grace, your sufficient grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's stand up together and we'll sing a worship song.